O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. When I was preparing a sermon and getting ready for this Sunday, I looked at the gospel reading and I said, well, maybe we can get something out of Deuteronomy. And then I looked at Philemon and finally decided to share a few thoughts about today's scripture reading. There are three injunctions in this gospel reading. First of all, you're supposed to hate all of your mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and kinfolks. And then you're supposed to hate life itself. And finally, you're supposed to give up all your possessions. Well, I thought we would think a few minutes about the first one, because if I tackle all three, then Joan Caywell will be holding her watch up to her ear to see if it's still running. I don't know. On some level, I wish Jesus had lost his teaching notes the day he said all these things. If you don't hate your father and your mother and your husband, your children, your sister, your brother, you can't be my disciple. We don't really need that kind of instruction, I don't think. And anyway, why did Luke write such a thing down? He probably got it all wrong. He wrote it down later. And so he probably distorted it and got it warped. And we can comfort those things or those possibilities. But if Luke got it wrong, so did Matthew. Because Matthew says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And again, he said, I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. So there's no way to wiggle out of it, is there? There's the ring of authenticity in these terrible words. Archbishop of Cape Town in 1950, Eustace de Blanc, wrote a little book called Uncomfortable Words, in which he said that most Anglicans that were used to the old prayer book were used to comfortable words. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said, well, we need to consider the uncomfortable words of Jesus also. And so that's what we're doing today. In the time of the 1950s, when he wrote those words, things were getting better, especially in the United States. Families were stronger, I think, and people were coming out of dire poverty because of the crash of stock market. And things were looking pretty good. But now the last thing we need in our society today is for these words that chop down into even more tatters that which is already tattered, because families are in trouble in our society. I don't need to rehearse the statistics. We know that divorce rate is doubled. We know that a quarter of our children expect their parents to divorce before they're 16. And a fifth of all dependent children live alone with one parent, and so on. And don't get me wrong, I don't mean to malign divorced people, because I am one. But I'm just rehearsing these statistics to say that things are different. Things are different. But divorce is not the only thing that divides families. There's disagreements about money and lifestyles and priorities and a big wrangle over who's going to get mother's end tables when she dies. Disputes lurking everywhere. Family members working to put each other down. These are all too ordinary things that happen every day. So much divides families. So we don't need Jesus adding to the pain today, do we? Painful stuff when things happen in the family. Family hurt is as bad as it gets. Barbara Taylor Brown wrote one time, "No one knows how to hurt each other the way other family members do. The knowledge of one another is so great. The shared history is so powerful. The memory is so deep that all of them are heavy weapons in the arsenal we use against one another." And she's right. The rivers of emotion run deep in family life. Well, why am I talking about all this? Well, I think it's necessary we consider these things to see what Jesus is getting at in our understanding these strange words that he comes up with today. Rejection, hurt, dispute. Trouble in the family touches us at such a deep level that it becomes all-consuming if we let it. It's such a major thing in our life experience that it can be becomes enmeshed in the way we see ourselves, in the way we see other people, in the way we perceive reality. Rejection by a parent can mark an individual for life. Brothers and sisters' jealousy of each other, if handled wrongly, can affect your life, the rest of your life. My sister was 10 years older than I, and I was the little brother, and I'm probably aggravating in so many ways. And she would call me stupid over and over. "You're just stupid." And I believed it for a long time. And finally, I realized in high school, when I was a senior, I graduated in the top 5% of the class. And I said, "I'm not stupid. What is she talking about?" So the way we give children injunctions when they're small affects us for the rest of our life. Sometimes in these family relationships, we think there's no way out of it. We think it's a cul-de-sac where you can't get out. And Jesus says, no, it's not. There is another way. But we can't hear it. We can't believe it because our lives, we think, run into dead ends. And Jesus says, no, we don't run into dead ends. Many of us, some of you too young to remember Ozzie and Harriet, but we remember those times in the 1950s when families were idealized, and we think, my family was not like that. It was hard to cope with those romanticized ideas of family life. So Jesus says, get real. Here's the way it really is. And he uses this device of exaggeration to try to get through to us. When he says, if you don't hate your father, your mother, your husband, your children, your sister, your brother, you can't be my disciple. He is not saying that we're required to cultivate hatred toward our nearest and dearest. No, rather, we're being told that that's not the first priority in our life. It's unfortunate. It's lost in translation what he really meant, because what he really meant was the word hate means to put in second place. Not literally hate as we interpret today, but to put in second place families, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, life, possessions in second place. God and the gospel through Jesus Christ is first place in our lives. Nothing and no one can compete with demands of following Jesus, he's saying. And this is really good news, because you see, mother, father, sister, brother, whoever, doesn't define us anymore. What defines us is our walk with God, is our walk with Jesus Christ in our daily lives. That's what defines us. Whatever problems and troubles and torments that stem from those other relationships, they're not the be-all or end-all of what we are as people. Jesus knew all about the power of families. He knew how it could really uplift a person and achieve for its members really good things. And he also knew the anxieties that go into family life. He knew how productive the security of family life could be, but he also knew the strains and the debilitating forces that can go into family life. You see, what he was getting at, beloved, is all of us are sons and daughters and fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and grandfathers and grandchildren. All of us are those roles, but they don't define who we are, you see. We're not those things. Our primary identity is that we are children of God. Children of God. And true peace and security lies in that identity. When we can internalize that fact, that one simple fact, then we begin to know the peace and freedom that God gives us, that freedom and peace beyond all understanding. No longer do these other things determine who we are, or what I do, or how I feel about living. They're relativized in the light of a God who loves us unconditionally, absolutely, and unendingly. And the faithfulness of God changes everything. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from love. To belong is everything. And when we know whose we are, then we begin to understand who we are. I love this translation of the Beatitudes. It puts it like this: you're blessed when you are content with just who you are, just as God intended, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. That's what makes the cost of discipleship life's greatest bargain. You're all children of God. Amen.